Luke chapter number 1, I'm going to read 2 verses. Luke chapter number 1. And I'm reading verse number 78 and 79. Luke chapter number 1, verse 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That scripture is very powerful, and I will take time to read it again. To give through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let us pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, we ask that you will breathe upon it. Once again, let this word come alive unto us. Lord, I ask that you go to the deepest recess of our heart and fill it with encouragement, with hope, so that, Lord, as many hopeless hearts represented here this morning will experience an encounter with you, that you will fill them with hope and encouragement. Lord, I pray that you anoint my heart and you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer this morning, Lord, so that your word will distill as the rain and drop as the dew of the morning, so that all of us, both the speaker and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed as we get transformed more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this season of Christmas. In Jesus' mighty name, and the church say, amen. Two friends decided they were going to go hunting one day, and so they went far from their home. And not too long after they arrived into this jungle, that they sighted a ferocious lion kind of pacing towards them. Of course, they were terrified. The first said to the other, "We have no hope of making it alive out of this place." And the second was seen just beside the first. He was seen actually trying to put on his shoes, you know, his tennis. So the first was kind of, you know, surprised that he was trying to put on his tennis when a lion was already pacing towards them. And he asked him, "Are you suggesting that you're going to be able to outrun a lion?" The second answered, "I said, well, unlike you, I have hope, because I don't need to outrun the lion. I only need to outrun you." This morning, people of God, I want to ask, do you have hope? And it's very important we ask about that question, because this is what Christmas is all about. This morning, we're starting a new series. I've titled it Christmas Hope. If I was to ask anyone of you today, what exactly does Christmas mean to you? And I'm sure I'm going to get a lot of results, a lot of answers to that question. But this morning, I want you to know that Christmas can only be represented in a four-letter word called hope. Of course, we have made Christmas many things. I'm not aware of what we have made Christmas. We have made Christmas a lot of other things that are outside of what the Lord actually intends for Christmas to be. You know, we have made Christmas, for instance, a period of commercialization, business, when we buy all kinds of things, reindeer, Christmas light. People go onto the top of their roof and become, you know, technicians overnight and stuff like that. And there is nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong about that, even though some of us are not really cool fan of that. In my street, it appears it's only our house that has no light, you know. And then when our girls ask, "So, Daddy, what's happening?" I say, "You see, you are the light of the world, you know." You know, we have commercialized that. Some of us have made it about gatherings with families, about parties, about gathering with family and friends. And there's nothing wrong with that as well. It's a good time to catch up with families and friends and to enjoy fellowship together. Some of us have made it a time of holiday and breaks. Break from work, break from school, break from everything. Unfortunately, even break from church, you know. And I wouldn't say that there is any problem with taking breaks, you know, from work and stuff like that and having some time of holiday. But that's not exactly the heart of God when he was putting together Christmas. And I'm coming to address your question because I know you are asking yourself, God didn't put together Christmas. Just wait a second. Some of us have made Christmas about food, tasting wine, tasting everything, you know, eating and drinking and all those things. As a matter of fact, it's a very good, it's a very bad season for turkeys and chicken, you know. If you're a turkey and a chicken, it's time to become, you know, you'll probably be saved if you are a vulture and eagle at this point in time, because all hell breaks loose in the kingdom of turkeys and chicken, you know, because that's what we have made Christmas to be. But what if that was never the heart of God about Christmas? What if that was never the intention of God about Christmas, even though there are some of those things I've highlighted are not necessarily bad? But oftentimes, unfortunately, because of our focus on those other things, they actually take us away from the center of what Christmas is supposed to be like. Now, back to the question. So I thought God did not put together Christmas. Yes, you're right in the sense that God did not call it Christmas. But I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word that God put together the birth of Christ. And Christmas, the way we know it today, is actually a birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be the center of Christmas. And there was something in the heart of God when he was putting the details, the intricate details of that birth together. It was not something that just happened by chance. It did not just happen all of a sudden. It was actually the product of an age-long, detailed deliberation amidst the Godhead as to exactly when it will happen, because when it will happen, it was just at the fullness of time, according to Galatians chapter number 4. The fullness of time gives the impression that this is not something that will have happened earlier, and it couldn't have happened later. It will have been a missed opportunity if it had happened even a day later, you know, in my opinion, because exactly when God wanted it to happen was when it happened. So the question this morning is, what was exactly in the heart of God when he was putting all of these things together? He didn't have business in mind. He didn't have commercialization in mind. He didn't have all of these other things that we have made Christmas to be in mind, even though they are not necessarily bad, but he had something in mind. What did he have in mind? Hope for humanity. That was what he had in mind. Hope for you, hope for me, hope for every one of us. We are all very much conversant with what despair means. Despair simply means the lack or the complete loss of hope. What unites us as humans, what unites humanity, actually is despair. We don't have any problem recognizing it when it's available because it's all over the place. What leads us to it may be different, but the experience itself unites us. We know exactly what loss of hope means. We know exactly what hopelessness is all about. In certain quarters, it is a product of poverty. If you go to some Southeast Asian countries, some places in Africa, poverty, extreme poverty, and that is actually what pushes them into a state of hopelessness. It is, in some instances, a product of war. If you go to Middle East countries, for instance, they are war-torn. And so they experience despair and hopelessness as a product, a direct product of war. In certain areas, it's actually a product of unfulfilled expectation of materialism. They actually are able to acquire things, and they are able to get whatsoever they want. But unfortunately, they discover that those things don't fill the void in their heart, and so they become come to a state of despair. And that's exactly our experience in Western countries. You know, Western communities don't necessarily experience so much of war. They don't experience so much of poverty. It's actually the product of gutting their life with so much of materials that they discover that it's actually void and empty. So we all have this shared experience of loss of hope, of hopelessness. How we get there is different. We take different vehicles, different pathways, different routes to get to the place. But we all have this shared experience of despair and of hopelessness. And there are people here who are in one state or the other, experiencing some form of hopelessness or the other, whether it's a broken, irreparable relationship, whether it's kind of loneliness or some kind of irreparable loss of human persons or of material or financial resources. But there is no way you will find it difficult to be able to communicate to people, to define to them what it means to have lost hope, hopelessness and despair. We all have such experience. The route, like I said, the pathway that we take to get there may be different. It is in such confusion of state such confusion of mind, such, you know, distortion, such, you know, chaotic milieu that Jesus was born into. That was the situation when God decided to send the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that God wanted to introduce hope into this chaotic, confused environment of the world. Israel at that time was in a state of confusion. They were in a state of hopelessness. They were in a state of despair. They were in a state of desperation. They are in the space of lostness and of anguish. And it's not too different from what our experiences are today. It may not be as a nation, it may be as a family, it may be as individuals, but we are in a state of hopelessness of one form or the other. I'm saying to you, people of God, it will be a shame. It will be a great loss for us to allow the period of Christmas to go this year without actually embracing the real purpose for which God actually brought it about in the first place. It was not about music. It was not about reindeer. It was not about lights. It was not about commercialization. It was not about dance. It was not about parties. It was about hope. Hope was the reason why God brought about Christmas, the first Christmas. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 1, and I'm going to read again verse number 78. This A particular account, we don't have time, was actually the prophetic word that was given by a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah happened to be the father of John. This man was barren together with his wife for a long time. And by sheer miracle, God was able to give them this son whom they will call John. Now, it was in that context that this man made this pronouncement. Actually, from verse number 76, he said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." This father was talking about his son, John. You are going to be a prophet of the Lord. You are going to actually go before the Lord, and you're going to prepare his way. And that's exactly what we saw John did when he came prior to Jesus actually coming into the scene. Verse 77 says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sin. So John was going to come and prepare the way, and then Jesus was not going to come into the scene. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Powerful. Who is the day spring here? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about the baby that is going to be born in Bethlehem. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It calls him the day spring. Day spring just means the dawn or sunrise. So it's talking about an experience that happens after a pitch darkness experience. This is the brightness of the sun, or this is the brightness of the sky coming just in the morning. And it's going to be out of the tender mercies of the Lord. The reason simply because it's going to come tenderly. It's going to come, you know, in not a harsh way. It's going to come like the dawn, you know, the light that comes at the beginning of the day. The sunrise is going to have this soothing effect upon everyone. But more importantly, it's going to bring brightness. It's going to bring light into a dark, confused world. Verse 79 says, to give light to those who sit in darkness. That's exactly why Christ came. That's exactly why the baby was born. This is the purpose of Christmas right here in front of us. This is the only reason why Jesus was going to be born into Bethlehem some years after John had come into the scene. He said to give light to those who sit in darkness. I want you to underline that word, sit. Now, why are they sitting in darkness? Now, this particular prophecy was actually an echoing, if you like, of the prophecy that was given several hundred years ago, about 700 years before this time, called Isaiah. Isaiah has spoken about this in Isaiah chapter number 9, that this is exactly what's going to happen. So Zechariah was only echoing what Isaiah had said about 700 years before this time. He said, this light is going to come to those who sit in darkness. Sit in darkness, not just groping in darkness. These guys have tried and they have become tired, and they have come to a point where they think that, well, no matter how much they have tried, they can't get out of this pitch darkness. So they decide to sit down. The sitting is not out of comfort, it's out of giving up. And that describes the state of certain people in this place this morning. You've tried certain things, it has not worked. And so you have come to a point where you have given up trying, because the things that you have tried in times past did not work. whether it is regarding health, whether it is regarding your spiritual life, whether it is regarding your relationship, it has not worked. So you come to a point where you give it up and say, well, look, it's just the way it is. No, let's just go with the flow. The Bible says no, because the day spring from on high has come to visit this particular set of people, people that have given up hope. He's bringing hope to them that there could be a light, not just at the end of the tunnel, but the light is available right here, right now, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the reason why Jesus was actually born. So if you fall into the category of those who seem to be sitting down in darkness, out of desperation, out of coming to a place of hopelessness and despair, this is the reason why Christ came, and this is the reason why Christmas was put together. That's exactly the reason why Christmas was put together. And like I said, it will be a shame, it will be quite disheartening for you and I to exit this season of Christmas still being hopeless, still being in despair, still being in anguish. Why? Because there is help just here. This is the reason why Christmas was given unto us. Now, the question you're going to be asking is this. So, if hope is the essence of Christmas, why then are people missing out on hope? In other words, if God intended Christmas to be a season when people hook up on hope, why is it that so many of us are missing this hope? And that brings me to the point of what I'm actually going to be teaching on this morning. I've titled it, Hope Wrapped Up. Hope Wrapped Up. Now, the reason why I said so is this. Many of us are missing out on the reason for Christmas because it comes to us just like it came to them. It comes to us wrapped up, just like it came to them wrapped up. I'm sure you're wondering, what does that mean? What does that mean, wrapped up? It means when Christ came to them, at that point in time, Jesus came to them in an unusual channel, through an unusual channel, a virgin. Jesus came to that generation through an unusual form, a baby. Jesus came to them through an unusual place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not it wasn't a popular place. It wasn't one of those, you know, popular city. It was just somewhere around the just in a corner, you know, of the entire, you know, the country. So Jesus came to them wrapped up, in the sense that he came through a virgin. No one would expect that. He came to them as a baby. That was not the kind of Messiah they were expecting. And of course, he came born in a place called Bethlehem. The Bible referred to it as the city of David. It's a small place. And so they weren't expecting the Messiah to come through those channels. And that's why I describe it as wrapped up. In this particular instance, he was actually physically wrapped up. So he was wrapped up like any other baby, you know. Most of the time, when you go and see babies being born, you see them wrapped up in some way or the other, you know, to keep them warm. But over and above just being wrapped up physically, it was actually a description in a metaphorical sense, of how Jesus has come to us in Christmas and at other times. He comes to us wrapped up. Now, somebody will say, so it's God's fault that we didn't find Jesus then in our experience, because if he had come, you know, in an open form, then we would have been able to engage with him. Now, this is the issue. The issue is that your engagement with Jesus and your coming to him, God didn't want it to be on your terms. God wanted your engagement with him to be on his terms. Put it differently, God never intended hope to be concealed from his people, but he wanted people to recognize and engage with hope, not on their terms, but on his terms. In other words, God had a term that he wants you to fulfill in order to be able to connect with this hope. Now, these are the terms I'm going to be bringing to you in a short while this morning, and I want you to please open your heart and receive this word this morning, because it's going to help you to engage with the essence of Christmas. Otherwise, unfortunately, we will exit 2020 the same way we have come into it. No hope, no future. Now, the question is this. How exactly were they able to engage with this wrapped baby. Don't forget the passage we have just read, we read earlier on, you know, during our Bible reading, talks about Jesus being born in a particular place, and the Bible refers to him as being wrapped. In fact, look at that passage, because some of us might have missed out on that when it was being read. Luke chapter number 2, look at what the Bible says in verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. This is talking about Mary. And she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Look at what the Bible says in verse, jump to verse number 12. And this will be the sign to you, speaking to the shepherd, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So the point I'm making is this. This baby was actually wrapped up. And like I said, although it was a physical wrapping up, it's also a demonstration in a metaphorical sense of the way Jesus has come to our generation and that will come to every generation. It will come wrapped up. So it is important that we know how to find him so that we don't miss out on what he actually has brought to us, which is hope. Christmas is all about hope. When we miss out on hope, then we have missed out on the essence, the real essence of Christmas. Now the question is, so how will somebody be able to find this baby that is wrapped up? How will anyone be able to, does anyone have the hope of being able to find this baby that is wrapped up? It may be a difficult thing for humans, but obviously not difficult for God. And so I will tell you three important things that I believe is going to help you to discover and experience hope. Three things that is going to help you and to experience and to discover hope. You know the reason why I know about these three things? Because the people that discovered Jesus, even though he was born by a virgin, even though he was born in a town that is tucked just around the corner, they were shepherds. And there was a way that they got to know about this baby, and they were able to, as it were, peep into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, unwrap him, as so to speak. And so I want us to follow their example as we begin to find out how we're to engage with hope. So to discover hope and experience hope, three things have to happen. Number one, you need to be directed to it. You need to be directed to it. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. Luke chapter number 2, verse 8. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, these guys were not looking for a baby. They were not looking for a baby that is wrapped up in swaddling clothes. No, they were just doing their business. But because it was important to the heart of God for those people to discover hope, God had to send an angel who directed them to the exact place where Jesus was. What I'm saying is this, you don't discover hope by chance. You need to be directed. And that's why I'm saying that the first thing that you need is that you need to be directed to it. You need to be directed to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the good news. The good news is that God has taken it upon himself to direct you and I to where Jesus is. At every point in time, he doesn't expect you to wobble and fumble your way into finding Jesus. No, he has taken it upon himself to direct you and her. Because that's exactly what we see in this place. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Hope is in a person. Hope is not a program. Hope is not a process. Hope is not a package. Hope is a person. And this person, you don't discover him by chance. You are supposed to be directed to him. Like I said, the good news is that God has taken it upon himself to ensure that we are directed to him. So if you are not saved in this place or you're watching us on the online, it is important that you take advantage of this direction being given by the Spirit. Because like I said, God has taken it upon himself to direct every one of us. And this might actually be a great opportunity for you to be directed, because no one finds Christ, no one finds hope just by chance. And you are being directed to him. Somebody say, but Pastor, I am born again, I am saved, but I'm still having some areas in my life where I have this loss of hope. It's hopeless, it's confused, it's in chaos, I don't know how to get out of it. As a matter of fact, I've abandoned trying. This message is also for you. You know why? Because hope is available for you to engage with to get you out of that mess. The beauty of this is this. How do you get that? There is a truth in God. And this truth in God is able to help you navigate your path out of that hopeless situation. So as an unbeliever, you need Jesus. You need to discover the person of Jesus. As a believer who is living in some form of hopelessness, you need to discover a truth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that will guide you out of that hopeless situation. And that's why this is a universal, this has a universal application, whether you are saved or unsaved. As a matter of fact, I think it's an oxymoron to talk about an hopeless Christmas, because Christmas itself is about hope. So there is no way you will be having an experience of Christmas without hope. That's why I call it an oxymoron, when you talk about something that is exactly opposite of each other in the same sentence. There's nothing like an hopeless Christmas, because Christmas is actually supposed to be about hope. So I am saying to you, people of God, today, that everyone that seeks to experience this hope needs to be directed. But the good news, like I said, is that Jesus or God has taken it upon himself to direct everyone. So if you are here, you are having an hopeless situation, wait, because the Lord is going to direct you by the way of pointing you to the truth that will get you out of that hopeless situation. And if you don't know Christ, then the point to start is actually to get to know his person. And like I said, it's not a program. Hope is not a process. Hope is indeed a person. This is what I'm sure of. Everyone that seeks hope can be sure of one thing. The Lord will direct you. He has taken it upon himself to direct you, because he knows you can't find it just by chance. So that's the first thing. You need to be directed. But that was not the only thing that these shepherds actually had as an encounter. The next thing is that you need to be persuaded of it. You need to be persuaded of it. What do I mean by that? The subject of being persuaded means getting convinced. It means getting you to believe that the direction that has been provided to hope will indeed lead you to it. Now, you know, it is one thing for anyone to tell you this is the direction to the place where you're looking for. It is another thing to actually believe the person that has given you that information. Now, these people, actually, they were shepherds. They were not a special set of people. You know, shepherds in their day and time, they were not high-class people. They were people, as it were, in the lower rung of the ladder. But God decided that he was going to engage with them and direct them to where hope was. And so when he gave them that information, they were persuaded of it. In other words, they were convinced of it. They believed it. They believed it. Now, how do I mean? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 15. So it was, verse 15. So it was when the angels are gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, now listen to what they said. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. Stop. They have not even seen the baby. They have not even been to the manger. They have not even met the father of the baby. They said, let us go and see the thing that has come to pass. They weren't going to that place to find out whether it was true or otherwise. They were going to that place to be part of history, to be part of what God has just done, to see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They had no trouble trusting and believing in the direction to where hope was, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because the angel said so. Now, I think the problem with many of us as believers, New Testament believers, is that even when we have the direction being given to us, a truth that the Lord has dropped upon our heart, whether by way of preaching or by way of engagement with the scriptures, one way or the other, we have a trouble getting persuaded of it. We look at it, the truth, and we say, no, it can't just be that easy. I mean, I've been in this darkness for a long time. You mean it's just easy to just come to the person and just believe and it's going to be okay and it's going to be sorted out? And that's exactly the problem why people remain and sit in darkness. These guys were not so. They said, let us go. Let's go and see exactly what has taken place. Let's go there and let's be part of history. Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass. So you don't just need to be directed. You need to be persuaded. You know what the Bible says? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Haven't seen it afar off and were persuaded of them. Another translation says, and were assured of them. They embraced it and they began to confess that they were strangers and aliens on earth. This persuasion thing that we're just talking about is so key, is so pivotal to us experiencing anything in God and especially hope in Christ. Why? Because that's going to actually be the thing that is going to be the spring, you know, on your soul towards taking you to where you ought to go. If you were never persuaded, if you had never believed that the truth that is being shared with you will get you out of the hole of hopelessness, you will never even bother to take the first step. And that's why it is important, people of God. I don't know the kind of hole that you are in. Some of us were in financial hole, financial mess. And it's a chaotic, hopeless situation. And God is sending a truth across to you as to how to get out of that. But for some of us will look at it and say, look, it can't just be that easy. You mean just do that and you will get your house sorted, your family sorted financially? It can't just be that easy. And rather than actually engaging with the steps and moving towards the direction, we stay put where we are because we never believe what has been shared with us and the truth has dropped into our spirit. And so this morning, people of God, there is hope, but that hope is in Bethlehem, and the person that is going to experience it will need to be persuaded to take that journey. And I'm asking you today, why not you? Why don't you take that journey of faith? Getting persuaded by the truth of God's word and taking this journey. So the first thing, like I said, is you need to be directed. You don't get it. You don't get it by chance. Number two, you need to be persuaded. Otherwise, you're not going to make this third move, which is you need to be diligent to pursue it. You need to be diligent to pursue it. Look at what the Bible says regarding these guys, verse number 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, praise God. So they hurried off to go there. They took steps, they were diligent to pursue and to engage. I'm asking you, people of God, how much of the truth that has been revealed to you have you taken steps towards actively to activate those truths that has been revealed to you? Because that's what's going to lead you to hope. This was not about a wish, it was not about a thought. It was not time for deliberation. It was time to move. It was time to walk and to take the... That's why we call it the walk of faith. It's a move. It's an active step taken towards something. And I'm asking you, people of God, that if we're going to escape hopelessness, there has to be an active engagement, a move towards a direction of where this person called hope is actually located. The diligent pursuit may be the raising of hands today as we round up to pray. It may be a kind of surrender, a decision to surrender your heart to Jesus in that aspect and that area of life. It may be a purpose made up on your mind, a decision, an action. But there has to be a shift. There has to be a move. There has to be an engagement of some sort. It is not a wishful thinking. It has to be an active participation to engage with the person of hope. And that's why I'm asking you today, in order to unwrap this gift called Christmas, this gift called hope, there has to be those three things. Number one, you have to be directed. Like I said, God is always in the business of directing us and is directing us this beautiful morning. Number two, you have to be persuaded. It means you have to be convinced that the truth of this word that is being shared, that there is no way you can make it out on your own. There is no way you will be able to, by chance, make it out from the hopeless situation that you are in, except by engaging. You have to believe that. You have to engage with that. And number three, you have to be diligent in the pursuit. Take an action regarding that situation that will lead you to the place of hope. These are the ways people of God to be able to unwrap this gift called Christmas. And like I said, it's a gift of hope that needs to be unwrapped, not tomorrow, not day after, not even next year. It ought to take place today. Otherwise, this Christmas may not be too different from the Christmas that you have experienced in times past. I came across a story not too long ago as I round up this morning about a boy and a girl who met in the 70s, you know. And they met in their high school. It was in their high school time, and they fell in love, you know. And you and I know that most of those high school love things don't last for too long, you know. I didn't say all, I said most, you know, because people later will become to realize that they didn't actually understand what they were going, they had got themselves into. Anyway, so it was Christmas, and they were supposed to, you know, get together again and share time together as a boyfriend and girlfriend in high school. They had prepared towards it, but unfortunately something happened. The girl in question decided she was going to walk away. This actually happened. It's a true life story, you know. The girl decided she was going to walk away. But before she did, she brought a gift. A gift that was wrapped in a blue, you know, wrapping paper, and gave it to the boy in question, and just disappeared. She just went away. She didn't give any reason. She didn't even say goodbye. She just left the gift and she went away. Obviously, the boy in question was devastated. You know, was devastated for two reasons. Number one, that they just broke up. And secondly, that he did not get to know exactly why this girl broke up with him. But he made a decision that he wasn't going to open that gift, that he was going to use it as a symbol of their love together. I don't know what that means. Don't ask me, okay? This was a story, not the Bible, okay? All right. So he decided he was going to keep it. So every Christmas, this boy will bring out this gift. Don't forget, it's still wrapped, still covered in the wrapping paper. And he will bring it to the Christmas tree. He did it through the time he was with his family. And then years later, he got married. He found love again, you know. He got married. He started having kids. But year in, year out, Christmas, he will bring out this mysterious gift and put it under the Christmas tree. Initially, the wife, you know, was asking questions out of curiosity, you know. And then the kids started growing up. They saw this mysterious gift that comes in there year in, year out, and never gets opened. And so that continued for a long time, 47 years to be very specific. I was reading that story and I said, wow, Bookie will not be this patient with me, you know, to be bringing a gift, you know, mysterious gift. And at the end of the day, after so much pressure from the wife, this man decided to tell her the story. Look, this gift was actually from my first love, you know, my first girlfriend in high school. She gave it to me. She walked away. I've never seen her since then. My heart is still broken. I've healed. I've moved on, but I still have some kind of attachment. I don't know the explanation that convinced the wife, you know. You know. Well, for whatever reason, the wife was understanding, and she said, look, why don't we look for her? You know, why don't we look for her? I said, what are you talking about? Oh, yeah, there's this cool thing now called Facebook. You can just put the name and then we can track it. Anyway, he consulted with a friend who felt it could help. Put together a Facebook message, sent it out. And not too long afterwards, some social influencers, they were thrilled about the story, you know, and then they you know, kind of blew it up. It reached the lady in question. This happened in Canada. It reached the lady in question, and she decided, oh, I'm going to look for him, you know. And 47 years after, exactly in 2018, they got together and they were able to relay the story. And of course, it has gained so much, you know, publicity in social media. And so the people wanted to find out exactly what was in the box. After all, you know, 47 years, you know. And so they called everyone, called, you know, TV stations and all those things. And they were able to open the gift for the first time in 47 years. And the gift eventually turned out to just be a collection of some comic strips entitled Lovies, New Ways to Spot That Certain Feeling. Of course, for the first time, the guy in question, after 47 years, now an old man, you know, was able to see what was in that gift. People of God, there is a gift in your hands. And that gift is hope. The thing is, you don't have to wait 47 years to hold it. Some of us don't even have that long time to exist on this side of eternity. You don't even need to wait for 47 minutes. Because you can open that gift right now. It is a gift of hope to secure your soul, to establish your heart, to ensure that you continue to experience this thriving love from your Maker. Why don't you unwrap that gift today? By believing the truth that is spoken to your heart and by engaging with the person of hope. This is about Christmas. Christmas is all about hope. And I'm asking you to believe him and connect with him today by faith and experience hope in that hopeless situation in your life. And it can start right now. Let us pray.